Well, good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to 2 Kings chapter 22. If you didn't bring a Bible with you tonight, Dwayne, Mike, some of the guys in the back, they'll bring one to your seat if you raise your hand. God willing, we'll handle all of chapter 22 here in 2 Kings. And if we're able to, we'll creep our way into chapter 23 as the Lord just leads us through this time in His Word. So again, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The guys are looking for hands in the air. They'll bring one to you at your seat. We're in 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll pray and we'll dive right into our text here tonight. Father, we thank You for this time that we get to come and gather together in this place to worship You, just to settle ourselves before You, God, to learn of You. And Lord, we know that apart from the hearing of Your Word, we can't know You in truth. And we want to know You in truth, Lord. We want to be worshipers of You in spirit and in truth. And so tonight, Lord, as we've come to hear Your Word, as we've come to sing praises to Your name, Lord, we ask that we would have blessed You already thus far, that there would be a smile on Your face, God, and it would remain as we move, Lord, as we navigate through these Old Testament scriptures. Lord, that Your favor would be upon us as we give place to Your Word, and that You would open the truths here before us tonight, that You would open them to our hearts, Lord, to our understanding. Lord, like those who are on the road to Emmaus, God, You caused Your Word to be burning in their hearts. Lord, we ask tonight that Your Word would be burning in us, that there would be a greater fervor, a greater passion, a greater love for You that we would leave here with tonight. However we've come in, Lord, You know our needs. You know what we need from You. And we're asking, Lord, through the stillness of Your voice, that You would speak to us tonight. So hold our thoughts, God, we ask, captive unto obedience to You. Lord, help us to turn off the cares of the day, the things that have happened up to this point. Lord, what our tomorrow holds, what we think it holds, we don't even know. God, help us to give those concerns to You, all of the distractions that could easily just take us into a different place mentally. God, we want to ask You now that that would not be the case for any of us, that we would be able just to receive from You. So please cause my mouth just to be Your mouthpiece, speaking forward Your heart with a balance of grace and truth. And it's in Jesus' name that all God's people pray. Amen. We are in 2 Kings chapter 22, for those of you who are just making your way in. And we are looking at King Josiah tonight. It says that Josiah was 8 years old, the second youngest king to reign over Judah, second only to Joash, who was 7 years old when he took the throne. Josiah is 8 years old when he begins to reign in the southern portion of the kingdom. And we are told in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 22 that he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, that means beloved, the daughter of Adiah and of Boscath. And he, Josiah, verse 2, it's pleasant to read this, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I like the grammar here. It says that he walked in all the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. In all of the ways of David his father, he didn't deviate. I love this. He didn't deviate from the straight path that God had laid out before him. He didn't go to the left. He didn't go to the right. He just stayed focused on what the Lord was paving, you know, for him in front of him. Just staying on that road, just staying, you know, steadfast going that direction. David, not a perfect man, but a man who had a heart for the Lord, a man after God's heart. The only man in Scripture that it said of that he was a man after God's own heart. And what we love about David is that when he falters, when he messes up, he's quick to get back up and go to the Lord and, you know, confess it to the Lord, be honest before the Lord, and allow the Lord to restore him. You and I, we need this kick in the rear as Christians. Just don't deviate from the straight path that's in front of us. There's a temptation as you walk with the Lord for, you know, a lengthy period of time to sometimes grow weary in well-doing. There's that propensity in every believer, I think, in Jesus, just to sort of, I don't know, the left over here looks nice or the right over here looks easier. You know, this person over here, he believes in Jesus, but he's not really living the Spirit-filled life, and he's still going to go to heaven when he dies. Maybe if I just dapple with sin a little bit like this person, or compromise, or back off a little bit, let off the gas just a little bit like this person, man, I'm still going to go to heaven one day. I still love the Lord. It's just, it's difficult on this straight and narrow. Listen, there's a reminder tonight. Don't deviate. Don't deviate from that straight path. Like we always say here at this church, long obedience in the same direction. It's such a good word for all of us here that are just seeking to continually pursue the Lord. You know, continue to follow him in this hostile world toward him and his word. That we would be like Josiah, that we would be like David. Sorry, Daniel, you're not in this, you know, but it is what it is here, you know, but that we would be like these kings. I think that Josiah is really only second to David in the kings that reigned over Judah. He's an incredible, incredible man of God. At 8 years old, he obviously, you know, he's being led by other men who are being led by the Lord. He's being influenced. He's allowing himself to be influenced. As we're going to see here in just a minute, it won't be till he's 16 that he says that he is going to set his heart toward the things of God. So he's 8 years old, he's reigning, he's ruling, he does everything that's right in God's sight. He doesn't go to the left, he doesn't go to the right, he's just steadfast on the straight and the narrow path. You know what, it's a good time now. Let's hold our place here and hop over for a minute to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If that is going to distract you and you're turning, you can just jot this down in your notes and check it out later. But I like the commentary that is given here of Josiah. I think it's important to bring out before we go to the next verses. Now, when God calls Josiah, as you turn there, just to give you some side commentary, when God calls Josiah at 8 years old to be the king of Israel, we know, right, that he is not yet that man that God is going to raise him up to be. That's going to be a process. Not just like physically because he's a little boy, but spiritually, mentally. I mean, in every aspect of life, when God calls you, when God reveals himself to you and he saves you and then he starts to show you his plans for your life, you're not yet what you're going to be one day. In fact, you never arrive to that finished product till ultimately till you get to glory. But all of your life, you're being sanctified. You all know that, right? I'm not trying to be condescending or demeaning. I'm being sincere. We get frustrated with ourselves, don't we? From time to time, well, Jesus saved me at 8 years old. Jesus saved me when I was 16. Here I am in my 30s. Here I am in my 50s. Here I am in my 70s. I still don't know the word the way that I want to. I still don't walk in the spirit the way that I wish I did. You know, I'm still not being used the way that I thought I would be. And I think sometimes we forget that it's a lifelong process. But here's the beautiful part. The earlier that you surrender your life to the Lord, the better off you are. The easier you make it for God to accomplish the greatness that he has intended for your life. Anyone that's in here tonight that's super young, you middle school students, you know, those of you even younger students that are skipping out on class, welcome. We're glad to have you in here. You guys, you high school students, if you could give your life to Jesus at your age and surrender to not only, you know, his salvation plan, but his calling for you. Like what the giftings that he has for you, if he's begun to reveal those things to you. I think of my daughter Olivia as I'm speaking to you. You know, here she is, she's 11 years old, and she already has this interest in, you know, videography, the things that her aunt Marielle does with the announcement videos and the promotion videos for the ministry. She already has a heart to sing. She writes songs and she sings in the privacy of our home. She by ear plays the piano and she learns worship music that Katie and McKenna and the other girls here sing on the piano, and she sings to Jesus in our home. She won't do it in front of any of you, but she does it in her home, and I can tell that the Lord is going to, these are gifts that God has given to her. She's going to be a worshiper. She's going to be an administrator. There are gifts that I already can see. Are they developed? No. Are they developing? Yes. And I can see that, and I encourage her and all my other kids, let the Lord have his way in your life as you're young. I mean, look at our worship team here tonight. How old is, I mean, kind of, where are you? How old are you, 14? 15 years old. I mean, right now you want to be older. I want to be younger. My birthday's next week. It changes quickly. But, you know, we got 15-year-olds up here leading us in worship. That's how old. Where's Alicia? How old were you when you started up here? 15? So who started, who won this one? Who was younger when they started? Michael, you were 14 probably, right? 15? Somewhere around there. You were very young. How old were you? 14. I mean, so we need a 13-year-old to show these guys up. But you see what I'm saying, though. When God takes these young lives and he develops them, and this is no knock on anyone who's recently got saved or is later on in years, but if you can understand what I'm saying to you tonight, give your life to Jesus at a young age and never stop walking with him. The world has got nothing out there for any of us. The world has got nothing to offer compared to what Jesus has for you in his house, in his presence, and in his goodness. You give your life to the Lord at a young age. And here's the thing. If you don't, the world and the devil has a different plan for you. And he'll dangle that in front of you, and he'll seek to deviate you from that path that God wants to keep you on, even if it's just head knowledge in the beginning. And moms and dads, if I could talk to you for a minute, youth leaders, children's church teachers, my leadership team, pastors, elders that are in the room right now, we are not to be hard on the young people because it's just head knowledge. What else do you expect them to have at that age? When I was a pastor, when made a pastor in my teens, I don't remember if I can't remember what I was. I know I was preaching in the sanctuary at 19. And I would have people knock me after I'd get done preaching to my face, behind my back, mainly other people who were in teaching positions because there was an envy that began to develop. And they would knock me for lacking life experience. There was a pastor on staff here at the time who straight up insulted me and said, I can't believe that you'd use your cell phone and that breaking as an illustration of a trial. You've got no clue. And I look back at that and I think, no, I had no clue. You know, I'm thinking tonight of how the work that was entailing to get out of the house to get here to preach to you. My wife's trying to go to the baseball field with my son. He's got a game. Lord bless him. Let him hit a home run right now. You know, he's on the field playing ball with one of my other kids. I've got Harper, and I've got Stella here. I've come early with them to meet with the guys to get ready to minister to you and to pray for you so that you can get out of your homes and you can get out of your bathrooms and you can get out of your dining room and eating your dinner and get here on time and be here for Bible study. And I look back and I think, yeah, what a dumb 19-year-old kid I was. I thought that was a big deal. But that's all I had at that time. You can't gain life experience apart from life experience. You can't be a 33-year-old Christian until you're a 33-year-old Christian. You can't be a 7-year-old Christian until you're a 7-year-old Christian. Listen, I hope to God if he tarries and I'm still here preaching at 65, 70 years old, that I've got greater depth by then. My goodness, it will be another X amount of years that I'll have to accumulate that depth. How am I supposed to have that right now? And you know what will happen when I'm there? They'll say, we want a young guy. You can't move, old man. We can't even see you behind that pulpit. You're so small, you know. But I remember Jeff Breed preaching here years ago, and he said, you can't be a 60-year-old Christian till you're a 60-year-old Christian. You can't be a 50. Yeah. So when we see the young people, I get the young guys opportunity to teach and hear or wherever it would be. Let's not knock them because, you know, they don't have the life experience and the depth. They've got something else to offer. And the Holy Spirit has the author make note of Josiah's age at different points through his life, starting at 8 years old, and he takes pleasure in it. He's 8 years old. It is all that is right in the sight of the Lord. Did it look like what it looked like when he was 30? No, he was 8. So when your kid, you know, does something for the Lord and you say, well, it's just because they're a little legalist, they're just a little moralist, it's all head knowledge, what else do you want it to be? Applaud them. The church is so weird sometimes. You know, we want young people, they come, pull up your pants, why do you do your hair that way? Why do you wear those earrings? They're here. I thought we wanted them here. Why are we asking them why they look like the way they look? They're here. Amen? I mean, let's leave them alone. Let's let them, this is their church, not your church. It's our church, right? So if you're 80, welcome. We're blessed to have you tonight. We desperately need you. If you're 8, welcome. We love you. We're glad to have you. We're going to hand the baton to you. And whenever Jesus sees fit, we want to train you and raise you up in the truth and watch and see Jesus do greater things than he's doing with us. Josiah is 8 years old, it tells us here, in 2 Chronicles 34. But now in verse 3, in the 8th year, again, if you didn't come with me, just jot it down. I'm in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, he's 16. At 16 years old, while he was yet young, the Holy Spirit says. I love the commentary. He's still young. He's 16 years old. They should raise the driving age, I think, to 21 now. Now that I have a kid that's almost 12, I think it should be 21 before you could drive. 25 for girls, 21 for boys. I'm just kidding. Kidding. You could tell what sex is predominant in the congregation tonight because there's very little laughter there. In the eighth year of his reign, when he was 16 and he was young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Notice that there. Something happened 8 years into his reign. At 16, it was this. No longer is my great-grandfather David's walk with the Lord sufficient for my walk with the Lord. No longer are stories about my great-grandfather David, you know, and him slaying Goliath and him defeating a lion and a bear with his bare hands and him and his mighty men and the stories of him and his God. No longer are those sufficient. Something happened in his life at 16 years old where the Holy Spirit was able to get a hold of him. And he said, now my father's God has to become my God. No longer will my father's walk with the Lord suffice for my walk with the Lord. Something happened in his life, in his adolescent years, where he realized he now has to become my Savior, my King, my Lord, my Shepherd. I've got to now walk with him. I've got to now learn his voice. I've got to now be a student of his word. I could remember that. Those of you who grew up in the church, I'm sure you can too. I was right around this age. This is when Jesus grabbed a hold of my heart. I remember feeling the same way. No longer can this be my dad's God, my mom's God anymore, the ones who raised me in the truth. I appreciate all that they poured into me and invested in me and the times they dragged me to church. Some of you here, you're being dragged to church. It's the only time I'm going to have your attention, the whole sermon. I just said something that's going to relate to you because you were dragged here tonight. You're threatened. If you want to live here, you're going to come to our church. My parents, it was the rule, you want to live here, you're going to go to church. I mean, there were times I'd sit there with my hood up, slouched down. I didn't have a cell phone back then, and if I did, it was a Motorola flip phone, and it didn't do anything. And I would just sit there, and I'd have no clue what my dad was. My poor father had to preach. I'd sit there like a thug in the seats just staring or falling asleep, miserable, because I had to be there. But it was worth it. God used it. Because something happened in my adolescent years when I was young where Jesus got a hold of my heart and he forever changed me. Something happened in my life, things that I'm not going to get into right now for time's sake, but it turned my attention upward. It caused me to say, Lord, I can't go on the Calvary Kids songs that I've learned all these years and scriptures alone that my parents taught me. I've got to open your word now. I've got to develop a prayer life now. It started to drip, man. It is so monumental when in a believer's life, it drips those 12 inches from your brain to your heart. I knew scripture memorization, men always ought to pray and not faint, Luke 18:1. I thought that was impressive till I was speaking to Chris and Emily Muto's little 20-month-year-old daughter. She memorized Psalm 51. And I know this, men ought always to pray and not faint. That's what my mom taught me. Emily Muto taught her daughter Psalm 51 at 20 months years old. That's why I only learned that prayer. Something has to happen in a person's life, and sometimes it's when they're 16. Sometimes it's when they're 40, sometimes it's when it's 60. The main thing is it happens. It's not just head knowledge anymore. Lord, you've got to be my Lord. You just can't be my pastor's Lord, my youth leader's Lord. You know, you've got to become my Lord. And it can happen at a young age. It doesn't have to be when you're 30. It doesn't have to be when you're done sowing your wild oats. It can be when you're getting your driver's license that Jesus grabs a hold of you. Let him get a hold of you. You're so much better off if you could walk with him from when you're young. Everyone who didn't have that opportunity, can I get an amen from you? Amen. Right? All of you guys that got saved later in life, another hearty amen like you mean it, please. Amen? I mean, wouldn't you wish you could go back and talk to your 16-year-old self and say, just walk with Jesus. Save yourself the heartache, the trouble, the drama, the nonsense. Walk with Jesus. So when he's 16 years old, he begins to walk and seek after the God of David, his father. Middle of verse 3, I'm in 2 Chronicles 34. And then in the 12th year, he's now 20, of his reign, he began to purge Judah, Jerusalem, from the high places, the groves, the carved images, the molten images. And he breaks down the altars of Balaam, and he makes it be done in his presence, verse 4. And the images that were on high above them, he cut them down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images, he broke them in pieces, and he made them dust, so that there was no way to use them ever again. He ground them to powder, not just set them aside. Some of you got to ground things to powder in your life. Not just set them aside. You got to make it impossible to go back to for yourself. If you just set it aside, you're going to go back. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Obliterate it. Remove it completely from your presence because you're weaker than you think you are. I'm weaker than I think I am. And when given the right chance and the wrong circumstances, man, we're going to falter. We're going to blow it. We're going to go for it. Josiah makes sure that everything here is destroyed. It's ground down to powder. And he strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed them. Verse 5, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. Verse 7, when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and he had beaten the graven images into powder, he cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, then he returned to Jerusalem. And we'll look at that more next week. But I wanted to show you that this happens in his life. There's stages. We're going back to 2 Kings now. There's stages. At 8, he takes the throne. At 8, he walks in that path that he understands to walk in. It doesn't look the same as it would later on in life. But the way he could get God at that season of his life, he walks in that way for 8 years. At 16, God gets a hold of his heart. During those 40 years, from 16 to 20, the Lord begins to burden him to begin to do this cleansing in the land. But it can't happen till his heart is fully the Lord's. God can't fully use you till you are fully his. He can't accomplish everything he wants to do. His hands are tied. He can't accomplish everything he wants to do in and through your life the way that he wants to until there's a full surrender. And you say, Lord, I want you to be my God, my governor, my king. So that happens in between verse 2 and verse 3 here of 2 Kings 22. Now it comes to pass in the 18th year, now he's 26. We'll fill the details next time we're together of the parts that we just skipped over. But now he's 26 years old, okay? He's been in office for 18 years. God has been forbearing with him, long-suffering, kind, gracious, gentle, allowing him to be sanctified, be set apart. Working out kinks in his life, pulling out, you know, the muck, pulling out rough patches, smoothing them out, making him more like his Lord, like he does with all of us. Now he's in the 18th year. It says that the king, verse 3, 2 Kings 22, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. And he said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it, verse 5, let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. There's organization and funding that he's instructing here. Manasseh, he desecrated and destroyed the temple. He brought worship of Baal and Ashtaroth into the temple. It's in rubble and ruin. Josiah says in his 18th year, I'm not okay with this. The house of God has to be repaired. It has to be restored. So he brings organization and funding like any other work of God and ministry needs. Organization, administration, and funding in order to do what God is calling and burdening his heart to do. So he says that this is how it's going to go. We got to give money into the carpenters, builders, masons, and those that need to buy timber, verse 6, and hewn stone to repair the house of the Lord. It's going to cost money. Howbeit, there was no reckoning, verse 7, made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. It just, you know, the contractors, the foremen that were issued money to go out and get the materials that were needed to be gotten, that, you know, they just went and did it. There was no need to check receipts, nothing. There's integrity right now in the land under this godly king. It starts with the leader of the home, it starts with the leader of the nation, and it sprinkles down, man. It affects everybody else that's underneath. And we see that here with Josiah. Even these blue-collar workers, man, they're just doing exactly what they're supposed to do in order to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, here's where it gets interesting in verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest, he said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found in the midst of rebuilding the temple of God, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I found a scroll. At this time, about a third of the Old Testament was in print. Was it the Torah? Was it the completeness of what was in print? Was it Deuteronomy? Most scholars think it was at least that, if not more than that. But whatever it was discovered in the house of the Lord. That is sad commentary that that's a big deal. That's like something happening here in this church. I die one day, the next pastor takes over and brings in idolatry. Imagine, statues, gargoyles, saints on the stage and just complete abomination before the Lord. This place gets just destroyed. It just gets desecrated. Imagine this. And people generations later come in here to clean the place up and restore it as a Bible teaching church once again, and they come in there and they're rebuilding walls, hanging drywall, and they say, "Hey, new pastor, look what we found here. We found a Bible in a church." So Hilkiah, he gave the book, end of verse 8, to Shaphan, and he read it. And it says that Shaphan the scribe came to the king. And he brought the king word again. He said, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work. They have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe, verse 10, showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book." I mean, they're like mystified by this. And Shaphan read it. Listen to me, please. That's all that he did. He read it. He read it before the king. He found it, he read it, he believed it, he spread it. The simplicity of expositional teaching of the Word of God. He found it, he took great delight in it, he was excited over it. He found it, he read it out loud, he believed what it said, and then he's going to spread it. Josiah's going to hear it, he's going to weep, he's going to tear his garments, he's going to call the whole nation to gather together, and it's going to be read again. And it hadn't been done since Jehoshaphat. As far as we know, as far as what the scriptures record, Joshua 8, besides the time of Moses, the first time that we see this national gathering of the Word of God. 500 years later, we don't see it again until Jehoshaphat. 250 years later, we don't see it again until Josiah. The Word of God was instructed to be in the hands of every single king. The Word of God was instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 31, if my memory serves me correct, verses 24 through 27, to be right by the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. It was to be a prominent piece in the house of God. It's the Word of God. And they're acting like they've just discovered something. Wow, this is gold here. We have not seen this and heard this and read this in I don't know how long, hundreds of years. I mean, as far as we know. We do know this. Tradition tells us that Manasseh and Amon, Josiah's father and grandfather, they destroyed every copy of the Torah that was in existence. That's how much they hated the Lord. That this copy here that was found was the only copy that survived. And it's the reason that the Word of God is in our hands tonight. Because here's the deal. God doesn't just inspire his inerrant written word. He preserves it. It's never been able to be destroyed. He's handed down from generation to generation to generation. And we are indebted to Josiah tonight for his faithfulness to instruct these men to rebuild the temple, and when the Word of God was found, not get rid of it, but lift it up and bow before it once again. Isn't that an outstanding? Doesn't that excite you? Aren't you glad that you came tonight? I mean, the Word of God was discovered in this way, and the Lord is so faithful to preserve his written word. An entire copy of the law was to be read to an assembly of the nation once out of every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. For some of you that are new to Calvary, or you visit on Wednesday nights, you're getting used to an hour Bible study. You think, wow, this is so incredibly long. Imagine hearing the reading of the whole Torah, standing up like when Ezra read it, standing up while I sit down and listening to the Word of God expositionally, line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, chapter by chapter, every jot and tittle, here a little, there a little, no skipping anything. It's the written Word of God. And that's one of the reasons why we do what we do here on Wednesday nights. Listen, that's one of the reasons why I'm not at the ball field watching my son crank balls out of the park to be here with you tonight. Because we take this seriously. We don't believe that any other experience can replace this. We don't believe that you can have sustenance and substance as a believer in Christ without this. We don't believe that any of our staff here is clever enough to entertain you. We don't believe that any liturgy, we don't believe that any creed, we don't believe that anything else apart from the Word of God will sustain you in your walk with Jesus Christ. We don't believe it. So we exalt it. We lift it up. We give place to it. It's what breaks chains in people's lives. It's what gives understanding and truth so paths can be made straight. It's what gives confirmation and clarity and understanding and exhortation and conviction all at once, and yet it's so balanced and nutritious, it doesn't overwhelm. It's the Word of God. And it was buried under the rubble. The whole art of teaching the Word of God, just reading it out loud, was lost because of the religious entertainment, because of the religious parade that was just passing by. And it's so hard not to think how this has happened in the culture today. The Word of God and the house of God is buried. It's there somewhere, of course. There might be a nice, beautiful Bible on the communion table or you know, whatever it would be. It's on display somewhere, but it's not at the forefront of the ministry. It's not going forth the way that God intended it to. And I think how that must break your heart, Lord. You gave us, scriptures are a love letter from God. You gave us a love letter, Lord, in your absence. And you gave us your Spirit for us to stay in, to day and night meditate upon. And we've neglected it. How about our own personal lives? You know, this is not to, there will not be a show of hands. There will not be an out loud response, but just let's check ourselves and our own lives. Has the Word of God gotten buried under the rubble of something that we've given greater place to? Because it will ruin us. See, here's the thing: when you're not in the Word of God, you know what happens? Disobedience to it. Because you don't, if you're not in the Word of God every single day, and you sort of set it aside. Well, what then will happen is you can't live a life of obedience to something that you're not getting understanding of. You're gonna eventually begin to become disobedient to the things that are found herein, because it's not in our human nature to do what the Scripture calls us to do. And is there a heap of rubble here tonight that the Word of God has gotten buried under in our own lives? You know, not even bad things, good things, tennis rackets, golf clubs, weights at the gym. You know, have we given greater place to certain things in our lives where the Word of God is just underneath all of that? And the Lord is calling us tonight to sift through. He's calling us tonight to go back to setting our alarm in the morning and getting up and getting out of bed and not seeing another man's face till we first see his face. Religious activity, liturgy, creeds, I mean, all these other things, formality, entertainment, they could not replace the Word of God in your life. There's this finding of the Word of God. The Levites were to be scattered through the nation to teach the Word of God to all the different neighborhoods and community. It's not happening. There's this finding of the Word of God. There's this reading of the Word of God. There's this believing of the Word of God. And then there's this spreading of the Word of God. And it comes to pass when the king hears it now, verse 11. He just hears it. Faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. You're automatically going to get blessed tonight just for putting yourself in the hearing of the Word of God. When he hears these words, the words of the Scripture read, the book of the law, it says that he rent his clothes. Chronicles tells us he begins to weep. Why? Because the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It pierces the depths of us. And chances are, if he's reading about Deuteronomy, he's reading about the blessings that will come if you follow the Lord, and the curses and the judgment will come if you don't follow the Lord. You win or lose by how you choose. It's never going to change. Every single day, we win or lose by how we choose. Deuteronomy is full of those warnings. It's almost like it's prophetic, the law of the Lord. If you walk in the ways of God, if you honor the Lord and you stay straight, he's going to bless you, bless you, bless you. If you don't, if you go to the left, if you go to the right, if you dishonor him, if you get caught up in the actions of the nations around you, you're antagonizing the Lord to judge you and deal with your sin. Josiah hears this. All that's been going on in the nation, specifically by his granddad, his father, as of late, is sin, idolatry, the offering of innocent lives, children. So what happens is he has this epiphany, he has this awakening, this revelation from the word of God. Judgment is going to come. So he weeps and he rents his clothes. He begins to lament, it says. And he commands Hilkiah the priest, verse 12, and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king. And he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of the book to do according to all that is written therein. He says this, oh my gosh, we're living smack dab in the center of prophecy. The Bible says if we don't do these things, we're going to be judged. We're on the brink of judgment. It's just like you and I here tonight. You're here, you're listening to the word of God, you're listening to the parallels of the United States to Israel of old. Then you understand the New Testament scriptures, the truth of the New Testament scriptures. When you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, know that your redemption draws nigh. What? Wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence. Diseases, these things that the Lord says they're like birth pains. It's not that these things are going on. They've always been going on, critic, we know. It's the intensity of them. It's the buildup of them, like a woman in delivery. The contractions, they're slow and apart in the beginning. They get harder and stronger and faster and closer together as you're nearer to birth. Jesus said, lift up your head when you see the heart of men wax cold. Good being called evil, evil being called good. We are seeing these things in our nation. We are just like Josiah. We can wake up today and we can say, oh my goodness, Lord, we have slaughtered 60 plus million babies. Homosexuality, sodomy, it is abundant in the land. It's everywhere. It's socially acceptable. It's more acceptable to walk down the street as a man holding a man's hand than me holding the Bible in my hand. I'm more accepted by my family if I live with my girlfriend and have sex with her and make sure that like a car, test drive it before I buy it, that we're good and compatible. That's more acceptable than getting married at a young age and being right before Jesus. We should be like Josiah tonight. The Lord's got to get a hold of our hearts better, at least my heart better. And when the word of God goes forth, there should be this. It's not just all intellect and head knowledge where we're fat sheep. Oh, yeah, yep, these are the signs of the times. Revelation tells us this. Ezekiel tells us this. Isaiah tells us this. I'm guilty of all that. It should be this. There should be emotion. It divides the soul and the spirit. The soul is the intellect. The soul is the horizontal. It's how we connect with man. The word of God should impact that, not just the spirit where we connect with God, the vertical where it's understanding, but the intellect, the emotion of the man. The word of God should pierce that part, and there should be weeping from time to time. And it's so hard not to become calloused and just... You watch the news every day, the murders that go on, just the lawlessness that abounds. Paul told Timothy there would be a lawlessness that abounds. It's just the irreverency of young people towards older people, not just their parents, but older people, how they talk. And we've just become so just, it's what it is. I mean, this is the culture that, you know, these kids are growing up in. I mean, what a generation this is. And it's just so dismissed because we're just numb to it. It's just the norm now. And we've got to ask the Lord if Josiah is going to have a great revival. I'm not going to touch it tonight. I'm going to get to it the next time I'm with you. There's no way. But there's going to be the greatest Passover that would ever take place in the nation under Josiah's reign in the next chapter. What is the Passover centered on? The blood of the lamb being slaughtered. After that, judgment is going to come by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and Judah is going to go into captivity. Here's what I say. I believe this. I think, I'm not trying to be a pessimist. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. I'll bring it up in a minute. I think this though, our nation is I believe that our nation has reached such a low place, I don't think that there is any turning back for our nation. That's my opinion. I believe that judgment is inevitable for our country. If it was for Israel and what Israel did, we've done the same things in shorter time span. I believe it's coming for us too. But I do believe this, that we can slow that from happening by the grace of God in accordance to the will of God if we get on our knees and our faces before him and say, Jesus, let there be at least one more great awakening where the center of this country is the slaughter of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The problem is that they took prayer out of school. No, the problem isn't they took prayer out of school. The problem is the church doesn't pray. As long as there's math tests, science tests, there'll be prayer in school. You know what I'm saying? As long as there's going to be, that's not the problem. The problem isn't that. The problem starts right here in the house of God. He rents his clothes. Let's just work our way down to the end of the chapter and we'll close. We won't dabble into chapter 23. He rents his clothes. He laments. The two-edged sword of God's word is piercing his heart as he's hearing it. And it says that he sends his servants here in verse 13 to inquire of the Lord. He says, go inquire of the Lord and for my people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbar, you Bible students are familiar with Akbar. Just a quick side note, Akbar would be a helper to Jeremiah the prophet. You guys that love to keep track of timelines and connect dots in scripture, Nahum, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah are the contemporary prophets to the reign of Josiah. Jeremiah will take over from this time period on, the latter years of Josiah's reign, through the end of 2 Kings. I like to know those things. They help me in my Bible reading. Maybe you appreciate it too. Jeremiah will be the relevant voice. However, Josiah doesn't send these people to him. Rather, they are sent to Huldah, the prophetess. In the middle of verse 14, she's the only prophetess of note that we have seen recorded since Deborah. God used Miriam, God used Deborah, God uses this prophetess. Stephen has those virgin daughters that prophesy in the book of Acts. God uses women all of the time in scripture, especially when there are no men. When there are no men being men, God will absolutely raise up a woman of God to be his voice and to speak forth to the people. We see it here. We see it here with this woman whose name is Huldah. Interesting, I look up names. Her name means weasel. One translation I found, it meant mouse. So I wonder, did they go to her because they knew she would be sweet and soft and just tippy-toe in her response of God's heart to the people versus Jeremiah, who would just lay into them? Maybe, I don't know. But whatever the case may be, weasels, the prophetess on the scene. She, verse 14, because they know you're wondering, who's she the wife of? You ladies want to know those details. She's the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. I think that's the school of prophets that Elijah set up. Yeah. So they communed with her. And she said unto them, verse 15, hang with me, we're almost done. She said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because, here's the reason word, verse 17, they have forsaken me. They have burned incense unto other gods. Remember, they brought statues of Baal right into the Holy of Holies. They have brought incense unto other gods. They provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath, God speaking, shall be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, verse 18, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, ask touching the words which you have heard, because your heart, this is beautiful, and this will be our closing point, because your heart was tender. Let's really just crawl through these last verses here. Your heart, Josiah, the prophetess says, was tender. It means soft. Listen, is your heart soft tonight? Is your heart soft to the Word of God? Or are you able to sit through Bible study, not just this Bible study, but any Bible study, personal Bible study, elsewhere Bible study? Are you able just to sit here and it has no effect in your life? That should scare you like crazy. If you can sit in the going forth of the Word of God, regardless of the messenger, I don't care who it is, if they're preaching the scripture, that's all that matters. If you can sit in the hearing of the Word of God and it has no effect on you, your heart is hardened before the Lord, that means. I'm not talking about once in a while. We all have those off days, just bad day after, bad moments all throughout the day. We're just done. That's acceptable. That's allowed. I'm talking about on an ongoing basis. The Word of God goes forth, you read it, you hear it, and it doesn't penetrate. If that is you here tonight, please hear me out. I'm pleading with you. Ask Jesus to soften your heart. His word, Jeremiah says, the contemporary prophet, is like a hammer. And sometimes he needs to take that hammer, he needs to take a chisel, and he needs to break it. And he needs to replace that heart of stone in that sense with a heart that is soft and pliable and tender to his voice. The Holy Spirit's voice is soft and it's still. Can you hear his voice? If you've been ignoring his voice, it's become harder to hear his voice. That's a fact. If you've been shrugging off conviction and seeking to silence him when he does speak to you because you don't want him to stop you from what it is that you're at least thinking you're enjoying, well then that's how you've gotten here. And you've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to be honest with the Lord and just own that tonight. Lord, the conscience that you've given me, that innate nature that you've built me with, that Romans says testifies of you being my creator, God, I've despised that gift. I've rejected that counsel, Lord. I've dismissed it time and time again. And now I'm so hard I can't even hear you. Soften my heart. That's such an important prayer. Keep my heart soft, Lord. I used to be so tender before you when I first came to you. Everything I was convicted over. Now, Lord, I'm not convicted. I just do what I want to do. I'm playing a game. I know it, God. Please soften my heart. Tenderize my heart. I think of tenderizing meat and how you beat it before you grill it and it just becomes tender. Sometimes the Word of God, like a hammer, it's just got to beat at our heart. And we've got to keep putting our nose in the book, our face in the book, our ears in the hearing of God's Word till finally, boom, it breaks through and it has its effect. Josiah, your heart is tender, it's soft. And listen, not only that, but you've humbled yourself. That's the other thing you've got to do here tonight. If you feel like you're under the chastising hand of the Lord, you feel like the Lord is dealing with you, humble yourself. To humble here, it means to get low. It means to get low. It means to become abased. You've got to do that. You've got to say, Lord, I need a tender heart so your word can penetrate again. And then you've got to get low. You've got to get low in your thinking of yourself, estimation of what you think you should be doing in life and where you should be at life. You've got to get low. You've got to get rid of all of that. And you got to just say, God, I'm just thankful that you have not yet consumed me because your mercies are new. You are tender, Josiah, the prophetess says, and you are humble. And the Lord has seen that, and he has heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and they should become a desolation and a curse. And he has seen that you have rent your clothes, and you have wept before him. And he says that he has heard you Behold, therefore, the Lord says, verse 20, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and you shall be gathered in thy grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king this word again. Josiah, you're going to die before judgment comes. Because it would break your heart if you saw what was going to happen to this nation. It would destroy you. It would ruin you. Because your heart is soft and tender and you're humble. The people aren't. It's a pretense. Even when they come to the Passover feast in chapter 23, the next time we're together, it's not real. Jeremiah says this. He calls them out. He stands at the temple when they come and he rebukes them. You know, you're turning to cisterns that can't hold water, he says. It's fake. You guys are faking this whole thing. And the Lord sees it and he knows it. And they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. So God says this, not you, Josiah. I'm going to take you home. You're going to be with me before that judgment comes because your heart is soft. Because your heart is tender. And because you are humble. In other words, you're that preservation to the nation before my judgment comes. You see a picture? You should if you go here, because this is consistent with Scripture. Jesus Christ, this is the ministry of the church. I believe it's a picture of the ministry of the church. Judgment is coming, but not till Jesus takes his bride home. Judgment is coming in this land, in the world, no doubt about it. For the rejection of Messiah, of course. It's coming, but not until Jesus first takes us home. The judgment of God, the wrath of the Lamb of God, that's the author of the wrath in Revelation, is not going to be dished out, is not going to be poured out till the bride of the Lamb is secure in glory. How do I know that? Because all of the wrath of God was poured out for my sins and your sins, if you're a believer in Christ, on Jesus on the cross. The fire of God, the wrath of God, the anger towards sin was poured on our substitutionary atonement, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, in our stead for our sins so that we would never have to deal with those consequences. And before he judges the world, rightly so, because he's a God of justice. Before justice is poured out, before justice is meted out, he's going to take his bride home and we will be with him. In the meantime, what is our job? In the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be like Josiah's. We're supposed to be staying in a place where our hearts are soft and tender, where the Lord can speak to us. Listen, Josiah here could have told this prophetess when she came back with this word that judgment's coming. He could have said, you know what? How about this? Judgment's coming right now. Your head's going to get chopped off. I don't like what you're saying. He could have done that. He could have also said, he could have been a fatalist at this point and said, well, I'm going to be fatalistic in my approach here. If judgment's coming and there's nothing I can do about it, it's inevitable, I might as well eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. What's the point of even getting, forget the temple rebuild, forget the Passover that I was about to have, forget all of it. If judgment's coming, I might as well just join in with the crowd. I'm not going to stop the judgment of God anyways. He didn't do any of that because the word of God humbled him because his heart was soft. And essentially what he's going to do with the remainder of his days, I'm going to give you a spoiler real quick, is he's going to serve the Lord. He's going to lead the nation in the ways of the Lord, even if the nation was being hypocritical as a whole. He's not going to worry about that. Hey, you and I, we can't worry about who in the church is a hypocrite. We can't go around, you know, fault-finding. We just can't be. We don't have time for that. Judgment's coming. The Lord is coming. That goes hand in hand. You know, soon and very soon, we're going to be with our King. While we're here, I can't become cynical, critical, you know, sizing everybody up, wondering where they're really at, if they're really the real deal or not. I don't have time for any of that. I've just got to love you. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I got to just be a Josiah. I've got to lead you guys as your pastor in the ways of the truth. Who's sincere? That's between you and Jesus. This is my job. And you guys in your workplaces, you dads in your homes, you moms where there isn't a husband in the home, we've just got to be leaders of whatever God has entrusted to us and do our very best and then commit the rest. That's it. And we just got to keep our hearts soft. We can't allow the poison, the toxic nonsense that is out there to take us over. We can't allow the world to creep into our hearts where the word of God is creeped out or shoved out. We've just got to stay in a place where Jesus has our ear. We can hear him. He's our shepherd. He leads us. He guides us with his eye. There's just such, we're so in tune with him. Regardless of what everyone else in the world is doing, we're going to follow Jesus because that's the ministry of the church. And whatever happens after our departure, that's not our business. This is the way that we've got to see it. As long as we're here, God still has work to do. And we're still in the age of grace. So let's let Jesus do what he wants to do. Let's let Jesus glorify himself in and through people like you and I who are nothing special. We've just been apprehended by that which has gone forth from the word of God and has made sense to us by the Spirit of God. And we've said, Lord, we are nothing apart from you. And so we've fallen madly in love with him because he saved us. Amen. Daniel and the team, they're going to come and they're going to lead us out in a closing song. Maybe two, we've got time. Let's do two worship songs and just sing to Jesus tonight. You know, before I came out here, I was talking to my brother in the back in my office. And I said, hey, you know, I would like to start Sunday. I said, I'd like to start when we meet in the green room before we come out as the worship team and myself here, you know, I'd like to start just singing to the Lord. One of you guys come back there with a guitar or one of the piano players. Let's just start meeting in the back and singing to the Lord in a circle, and then we'll pray and just have to, like almost like a pregame to this, like a pre-service to this. Lord, you know, just we want to be in the Lord's presence and ready our hearts to come and do what we do here. They say, yeah, it's a wonderful idea. That's been on my heart too. Let's do it. We'll start this week. So we walk down the hall together. We go to the green room, and Katie's on the piano, and I don't even know if they were being serious or not, but they were singing a worship song to the Lord. Katie was singing, and we just sat down. I closed my eyes. We just began to worship Jesus, and exactly what I told Daniel needs to start being done was being done in the back without anyone even knowing or correlating that. Yeah, it was pretty wild. It was amazing, and we just began to sing with the Lord, and I'll tell you the truth. We didn't want to come out here with you guys because there's something so wonderful and refreshing and crucial to us staying tender before the Lord and humble before the Lord about just worshiping him. So let's just get a taste of that, taste of heaven for the next 10 minutes or so. Just let's sing to Jesus tonight, amen. Father, we lift our voices now worshiping you. There's nobody like you. None in all the earth compared to you. You are worthy of complete exaltation, adoration, and we give it to you now. Jesus, the name above all names.